enjoyed the music tonight, and thank you for leading us in that time of prayer, gentlemen. And we are nearing the end of our study in the Sermon on the Mount, and we're in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 11. Several more studies, but we're kind of closing in on the end. And Jesus is returning to the topic of prayer this evening, so that's why we sang the songs we sang, or sung the songs we sang, Okay, whichever it is. And I've titled the message, Passionate Prayer, Passionate Prayer. Jesus' words kind of serve both as a command and an invitation to us. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be open to you. But I think oftentimes that verse, this passage, is kind of pulled out of context, lifted out of the context of the sermon in which it was preached, the sermon in which it appears in the Scriptures. And kind of the thinking there is all you have to do is pray with faith and you'll get it, right? Name it and claim it. You've heard that phrase before. God as a celestial slot machine, right? You pull the handle and you pull it enough times and eventually you'll hit the jackpot. Well, that's a gross misunderstanding of what Jesus is teaching here, His teaching about prayer. We can only understand Jesus' teaching about prayer here if we understand the broader context in which His teaching appears. And I learned a lot. I've always kind of looked at what Jesus is teaching here and isolated it. But when we get the big picture, it really sheds some light on what Jesus, at the heart of what He was trying to teach on that day and to us this evening. In the broader context, He's been teaching us how to live the kingdom life, right? How do we live the kingdom life as we wait for its consummation, which would be the second coming of Jesus and ultimately the eternal kingdom. He's been teaching us how to live, but how can we live the life that He set forth here in this sermon when we go back to the Beatitudes, right? And the Beatitudes speaking of our moral bankruptcy, speaking about poverty of spirit, and we can go back through that list of Beatitudes. How is that possible to live the kingdom life when we've got issues spiritually in our lives? And we know this because the scalpel of the Word has been cutting at us. It's been cutting deep in this sermon. It's not an easy sermon to preach. I know it's not been an easy sermon to listen to for you all either. His teachings about anger and lust and divorce, falsehood, retaliation, hypocrisy, worry, greed, judgmentalism, all these teachings have exposed us, right? They've cut us to the heart. On top of this, Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect, right? That the bar is set way too high. The standard is too high for us. Why? Because all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But isn't that the beauty of the gospel? Isn't that the beauty of the gospel? That Jesus met the demands. Jesus met that standard on our behalf. God made Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God, right? Justified by grace. Christ's righteousness imputed to us. Our sins forever forgiven. It's an amazing thought, justification, when we repent and believe the gospel. So the Sermon on the Mount, I need to clarify, and that's why I'm bringing this up. The Sermon on the Mount isn't a list of requirements that we go through and we check off in order for us to enter into the kingdom. No. Salvation is by grace. Justification is by faith. Salvation is a free gift received by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection for us. Ephesians 2, not by works, so that no one may boast. On the other hand, though, this sermon is the high calling of every believer in Jesus Christ. We're not saved by living it out, but yet it's the high calling once we are saved. This is what the life of a disciple of Jesus looks like. So as we approach this prayer, we've got to do so with humility. We've got to do so with a deep sense of our own spiritual need. And that's where we're starting to shed some light on the meaning Jesus, when He says, ask and seek and knock. Right? We don't, it's not like the proud gambler, right, strutting up to the slot machine and pulling the handle. No, it's the humble, poor beggar kneeling before the throne, kneeling before a king. And it's at that throne we receive grace to do the impossible, really, which is to live out this sermon. We can't do it on our own. We are needy people, and we need the grace of God to live out this sermon. And that's where our prayers should be centered, and it'll make more sense as we move on through. Jesus, returning to the topic of prayer, I want to review His teachings on prayer, since this is kind of made, we've seen this topic several times in His sermon. The last chapter, chapter 6, He addressed motives, right? Why we do what we do. There's a right way to pray, and there's a wrong way to pray. Jesus spoke of the wrong way first. He said, "You must not be like the hypocrites. They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward." So Jesus confronting the religious leaders, how they love to make a public spectacle, how they like to pray on the street corners, these eloquent prayers, doing the right thing, praying with the wrong motive, self-interest, pride in their hearts. Jesus continues, "But when you pray," right? Don't be like them. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Jesus also taught this, "When you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words," right? Pagans mindlessly repeating words like a ritualistic formula in order to manipulate their gods. That's not how we pray. Jesus says, "Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." And then He goes on to teach us how to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." Last week, Jesus issued that warning. "Judge not. Judge not that you be not judged. First take the log out of your own eye, then you'll see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye," right? We have a responsibility to deal with sin in the church, to deal with sin in one another's lives, but we've got to examine ourselves first. It's when we take the log out of our own eye, once we've confessed and forsaken sin in our lives, that we're prepared to help a brother or sister. We talked about that. When you get a piece of sawdust in your eye, it's a pretty delicate process, a gentle, patient process to get that piece of sawdust out. That's like helping a brother or sister who's fallen into sin. So we go from that judgmentalism now into prayer, and it seems like this abrupt transition, but it's really not. It's really not abrupt at all. Dealing with sin in the church is difficult, right? It is very difficult. We need divine help. Again, going back to how we approach this prayer with humility, acknowledging our need. We need divine help to be discerning, to be merciful, to be forgiven. So Jesus, how He's teaching us to pray, really what He's teaching us to pray for is our spiritual lives, our spiritual development, our spiritual growth. Right? The prayers He has in mind are the prayers that help us grow in His grace and in His knowledge. So we're going to follow a simple two-point outline for our study this evening. First, pray with persistence. That's verse 7. Second, pray with confidence. That's verses 8 through 11. Pray with persistence. Pray with confidence. So first key to spiritual growth. Again, prayers for growth in the grace and knowledge of Christ. The first key, we must pray with persistence. We must pray with persistence. Jesus' command grows in intensity with each successive verb as we look here. Verse 7, Matthew chapter 7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you." Those three verbs there are present imperatives. So we might translate that verse, keep on asking, right? Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. First verb, ask, implies awareness of need, right? If we're asking for help, we are recognizing that we have a need. Also implies humility, dependence on God. Ask. second verb involves action. It's interesting. Literally means to get up and look around for help. To get up and look around. Like a person, if you think about it practically, like a person looking for a job, but at the same time doing something about it, right? Filling out applications. The idea of looking around for help, taking action with it. The idea is responsible action and pursuing God's will. And then the final verb, knock, suggests perseverance, right? Like that person pounding on a closed door. You might think of one of Jesus' parables, right? You've got some parallel teaching in Luke's Gospel, Luke chapter 11, really the same teaching word for word. Right before this same teaching appears in Luke's Gospel, Jesus gives a parable. And a parable, of course, is a simple everyday story that reveals a profound spiritual lesson. Here's the parable. It goes like this. Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Right? So the parable, just to summarize. A guest shows up at midnight, first century Jewish culture, hospitality. They put a very high value on hospitality. So a guest, doesn't matter what time of the day it is, even at midnight, that person is going to be welcomed. We get a sense of the urgency in the situation when the host goes to the neighbor's house, wakes up his neighbor in a common sleeping area, which means he woke up the whole family to ask for bread. What's the host's word to the neighbor? I have nothing, right? I have nothing. He lacks sufficient resources. Here we go again, right? Acknowledging our dependence on God, our need. We have nothing, right? We don't have wisdom. We don't have strength. We don't have resources. Situations in our lives, they are beyond our ability. The tired neighbor in the parable calls out, don't bother me, right? Leave me alone. The door is shut. The kids are asleep. I can't give you anything. But as the parable goes, because of the host's impudence, which means earnestness and boldness, the reluctant neighbor gets out of bed and gives him what he needs. Please understand that parable, it sets forth a contrast between the neighbor and God. God isn't a tired, grumpy neighbor frustrated by our inconvenient requests, but we'll get to more of that in just a moment. We're going to come back to the parable after a minute. So Jesus said, Jesus' command, as I said, it grows in intensity. Ask, seek, and knock. Asking plus acting plus persevering. Right, and the fact that we have nothing like this host in the parable, it drives us to the one who has everything, right? Prayer, an expression of our dependence on God for everything. Jesus calls us to passionately persist in prayer. But more specifically, and here's where I learned a lot this week, more specifically in the context of the sermon, passionately persist in prayer for our spiritual lives. For our spiritual growth. I think we've all persisted in prayer at some point in our lives, right? When a loved one became sick and we prayed for him or her, when we experienced financial trouble, maybe earlier in life you were looking for a spouse, or maybe in the middle of life you were praying for that special person, or you faced a difficult task ahead, you prayed with persistence. But do we persist in prayer for spiritual growth? Right, for spiritual development in our lives and in the lives of the people around us. Listen, apart from the spiritual resources that God gives, there will be no growth. There cannot be any growth in our lives. I ran across this illustration. It was back in 1922. British archaeologist Howard Carter made the discovery of a lifetime. For more than 20 centuries, archaeologists, tourists, tomb raiders had searched for the burial places of Egypt's pharaohs. Carter had very little evidence to go on. He carried on his pursuit, privately financed, because no one believed there was anything left to be discovered. He was convinced there was one remaining tomb. 6 years he spent searching, and he finally found it. When he found it, one of his assistants asked, "Can you see anything?" And Carter had difficulty speaking because what was before him no one had ever seen, no modern man. There were wooden animals and statues and chests and chariots and vases and daggers, jewels, a throne, and a hand-carved coffin of a teenage king. And you probably know which teenage king that was, the priceless tomb of King Tutankhamun. And the world's most exciting archaeological discovery. Carter's perseverance led him to King Tut's treasure. And think about that for just a minute. How much greater, and we're going to run across this language in this teaching of Jesus and in the parable in Luke 11, how much greater are the spiritual treasures that come from persistent prayer? King Tut's treasures didn't bring him lasting joy. He didn't take any of it with him in the end. He left it all behind. But the spiritual treasures of God, and think about God's riches, the one who is rich in mercy, Ephesians 2, those riches, those treasures of God, spiritual treasures, are eternally satisfying. So I ask, in keeping with Jesus' teaching here, are we continually asking, seeking, and knocking for those things that make us more like Jesus, right? There's the meaning of Jesus' teaching on prayer in its context. Are we praying for the things that make us more like Him? First key to spiritual growth, praying with persistence. The second key, must pray with confidence. This is pretty neat. Sometimes we're not sure if we're praying in God's will. Have you ever been there before? You're just not certain of what God's will is. Sometimes we know exactly what God's will is. If we persist in prayer for spiritual growth in our lives, we will receive answers to those prayers. We will receive, as Jesus says here, look at verse 8. "For everyone who asks, receives." It's the confidence we have. "The one who seeks, finds. And to the one who knocks, it will be opened." Sometimes we think we know what we need, right? But God knows better. God always knows better. He's omniscient, right? His knowledge is perfect. His knowledge is infinite. He gives us what's best. He gives us what's best every time according to His sovereign will. Aren't you glad God doesn't answer all your prayers? I'm glad He doesn't answer all mine, especially in light of James 4:3. "You ask and do not receive." Why? Because you ask wrongly. You ask amiss to spend it on your own passions, right? Sometimes we pray for things out of a selfish motive. We want to get something from it. Other times we pray for things that are outside of the will of God. And God graciously, sovereignly says no to keep us within His good and sovereign will. Think of Paul. Remember his thorn in the flesh, right? It was given to him to help him guard his heart, to guard his heart against pride. 3 times he asked the Lord to remove it. Sounds like a reasonable request, right? "Lord, please remove this thorn from me, this instrument of pain in my life day after day." And Jesus said what to him? "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And how did Paul respond? With just wholehearted trust in God's good and perfect and sovereign plan for his life. He said, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Think about that. Paul's thorn in the flesh drove him to the spiritual resources of what? Grace and strength. And those things that God gave him, those good gifts, served to remove pride in his life. God always answers persistent prayers for spiritual growth. What am I supposed to pray specifically, though? What are we supposed to pray specifically? This sermon is a great place to start. I'm just going to go through some of it here in the form of a prayer. And there's other prayers that could be prayed from the sermon. I just pulled these things out. God, please give me hunger and thirst for righteousness from the Beatitudes. God, help me to be salt and light in the workplace. These are prayers God is pleased to answer. God, I confess my anger toward my brother. Give me the courage to seek reconciliation. God, I make a covenant with my eyes. Protect me from lustful thoughts on my upcoming vacation. God, guard my marriage. Lead me to respect my husband. Lead me to love my wife. God, help me to speak the truth, to keep my promises. God, grant me grace to love my enemy. God, give me a generous heart for the poor in my community. God, from Jesus' prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, help me to grasp the depth of your forgiveness in my life so that I might extend it to my parents or I might extend it to my children. God, I confess my worries over finances. God, build my faith. God, give me spiritual discernment. Show me my sin first so I can help my brother or my sister. Right? Jesus is calling us to pray these types of prayers, to persist in these prayers for spiritual growth with confidence. He's eager to answer these prayers. He's pleased to answer them. For everyone who asks receives, Jesus says. The one who seeks finds. To the one who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus continues here with an illustration. He gives an illustration from fatherhood. And it's kind of like the log and the speck. Jesus is deliberately exaggerating. He's trying to make a point. Look at verses 9 and 10. Of which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Let's stop there. The region of Galilee, what were the staple foods? Bread and fish. Stones on the seashore. We've seen these before. These smooth, flat stones kind of look like the cakes of bread that they would have eaten and continued to eat. So imagine a son who asks his father for bread. The father tricks him by giving him a stone. Right, here you go, son. I hope you enjoy this delightful cake. Son bites into it and cracks his teeth. It's a wicked trick, right? Imagine a son who asks his father for a fish. Father mocks his request by giving him a serpent. More likely, probably an eel here in the context. Here you go, son. I hope you enjoy the savory meat. By the way, eels, because they didn't have scales, were unkosher according to the law. So here you go, son. Here's something the law deems unclean. Go ahead and eat this. Jesus asks, what father would act like this? What's the expected answer? None, right? No father who loves his son would behave in this way, would do such things to his son. Then Jesus drives the lesson home in verse 11, if you look there. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How much more, right? Jesus is making an argument here, and that phrase is important. How much more? If something is true of the lesser, how much more then for the greater? In other words, if an earthly father gives good gifts to his children, then how much more will a heavenly father give good things to his children? You might wonder, Jesus, that's a little tough there, calling fathers evil. What's Jesus talking about? He's talking about human depravity, right? The doctrine of human depravity. We're all sons of Adam. Romans 5:12, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. I taught a little bit about this on Sunday. Fatherhood. Fathers, they instinctively sacrifice for their children, right? We do anything for our children. We are pleased to give them good gifts. It brings us joy. But we're flawed, right? We're imperfect. Sometimes we think we're giving our children what is good for them, when in fact we're giving them something that is bad for them. They're giving them the wrong thing. And we said this Sunday, but there's no perfect fathers except for our Father in heaven. Hallowed be His name. He is infinitely better than the best of the best among earthly fathers. James 1:17, every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. So to sum all that up, if the lesser is true, earthly fathers know how to give good gifts, then how much more will the greater be true? The Heavenly Father always gives perfect gifts. This is what Jesus is saying. Back real quickly to the parable in Luke 11. God is not a tired, grumpy neighbor. Do not misunderstand the meaning behind that parable. He's not frustrated by our inconvenient requests. It's a contrast. The point is this, and it's in keeping with this teaching on prayer in Matthew, which also appears in Luke. The point's this. If a reluctant neighbor finally meets the needs of a persistent man, then how much more will a gracious Heavenly Father meet the needs of His own dear children? I like what Martin Luther once wrote. Prayer isn't overcoming God's reluctance. It's laying hold of His willingness. And that's so true. We can persist in prayer, knowing that He's eager to hear from us. Not just to hear from us, He's eager to provide the resources we need to grow. Hebrews 4 came to mind. Let us then with confidence, right? There's our second point. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of what? Grace, our need, right? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. I found this very interesting. When you compare Matthew 7 and Luke 11, there's one word or a couple of words that appear in Luke 11 that don't appear in Matthew. They go together, but Luke records them. Luke 11, verse 13. If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? That's interesting. Good gifts in Matthew's Gospel, the Holy Spirit in Luke's Gospel, right? God will give us anything that is good for us spiritually. What's the greatest thing He could ever give, the greatest gift He could ever give? It's the Holy Spirit. True in a couple of ways. True as it relates to salvation, first of all. True as it relates to sanctification. Start with salvation. True as it relates to salvation. Talked about this in 1 John. When we believe the gospel, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus for salvation, the Holy Spirit regenerates us. He imparts new spiritual life. At the very same time, He indwells us. He takes up residence within us. If you ask God for eternal life, you'll receive it, right? That is a prayer He is very pleased to answer. He will give you the Holy Spirit of God. For everyone who asks, receives. True as it relates to salvation. Also true as it relates to sanctification. How often do we ask God for comfort and strength and peace? And we could go on and on in that list. God doesn't just give these gifts. He gives us Himself, right? The Holy Spirit dwelling in us, His permanent presence with us. I find it very interesting that Jesus prayed a prayer for my spiritual growth and for your spiritual growth. We've already said the Father is pleased to answer prayers for spiritual growth. God answered Jesus' prayer. Of course He would. Jesus' prayers are perfect. John 14:16. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. And He's done that for us. He's given us that good gift. Helper. One called near. All the different translations. King James. Comforter. NIV. Advocate, CSB, Christian Standard Bible, Counselor, all of those are appropriate renderings. They point to God's personal provision of ongoing help. And so we loop all the way back to the verbs there, ask, seek, and knock. Ask implies awareness of need. Seek carries the idea of responsible action. Knock suggests perseverance. We've got to make the effort to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ, but it's the Holy Spirit, it's that good gift from God who enables us to do it. We can't do it apart from Him. Kevin DeYoung used the metaphor of light when he wrote this. The Holy Spirit is like a light shining into our dark places, exposing our sin and leading us to repentance. The Spirit is also a lamp to illumine God's Word, teaching what is true and revealing it as precious. And the Spirit throws a spotlight on Christ so we can see His glory and be changed accordingly. So in wrapping things up this evening, I'll ask you again, are you continually asking, seeking and knocking for those things that will make us more like Jesus? Is there an area of His teaching so far that has stood out to you that maybe you need to act on this evening or this week? Maybe anger or lust or divorce or falsehood or retaliation or hypocrisy or worry or greed or judgmentalism, right? Pray passionately for spiritual growth in this area of your life. And you have the certainty. You have the confidence here. Jesus' promise. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. The one who knocks. To the one who knocks it will be opened. Then the beauty of that. How much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things. Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. Father, thank You for Your Word again. We're amazed by the teaching of Your Son, Jesus. Incredibly deep, incredibly powerful, incredibly practical. God, I pray that our prayers that we offer up to You would be prayers for spiritual growth. God, You know where I fall short in so many different areas. God, help me to grow. I thank You for the Spirit of God within me, the Spirit of God within us, who convicts, and who shows us Your truth in Your Word. God, who guides us into all truth, who transforms us into the image of Your Son, Jesus. God, do a work in our hearts and help us to confess and forsake sin in these areas. And thank You again for our time together. God, I pray for that person with a heavy burden on his or her heart, God, that they cast that on You. God, that You would hear him or her, that You would answer. And we thank You for just Brian's prayer earlier, a testimony of Your grace, Your power in his life. And just think of all the people gathered here, Father, the mighty work You've done in each family, in each body, in each person. We give You the glory for that. Please bless us as we go, in Jesus' name. Amen. And thank you all for being here. God bless you.